glad we could come together. Our Heavenly Father, all of the blessings that we enjoy in this life come from you. We're especially thankful, dear Lord, for spiritual blessings that we enjoy through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we go throughout our daily lives and as we face the challenges that the devil throws at us, help us to realize that as we study from the Old Testament, especially with Jeremiah, some of our challenges pale in comparison with what Jeremiah was facing. Help us to look to him as an example of how he handled certain things, of his attitudes. But as we face our challenges, help us to remember that you are our refuge, our strength, our fortress, that we can rely upon you to help us through anything that we face. And so as we look to your word this evening, we pray that we will glean from it what you would have us to glean, and that we will learn as much as we can this evening about your word and about your people and about how the choices that we make have consequences. And so we pray that you'd be with us this evening as we study. In Christ's name, amen. All right, chapter 16. We're not exactly sure. We do know that Jeremiah is not in chronological order. Most of the commentators believe that these chapters fall kind of within the same time frame. Most of the commentators believe it was during the time of Jehoiakim. But what was happening on our Sunday discussion, what's happening at the time from a physical standpoint? A drought, major drought. People were mourning at the gate, and we talked about what were they mourning about. They were mourning about their physical condition, whereas they should have been mourning about their spiritual condition. And because of the situation that was current and the situation that was come in the future, God comes to Jeremiah and basically instructs him about really how he should live his life and the relationships that that he should make. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of Jeremiah chapter 16. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, "You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beast of the earth." And so God comes to Jeremiah and basically says, it's to your benefit not to marry, not to have children. So why do you think God told Jeremiah this? All right, so go ahead, Brother Jim. It's going to be bad enough for Jeremiah to face these situations by himself, right? We who are married understand that when we become husbands, we take on added responsibilities. And so when things happen in our lives, not only are we thinking about ourselves, but we're now thinking about our spouse. And then if we have children, we're thinking about our children. And so things just tend to compound exponentially. And so I think God is just telling Jeremiah, just stay as you are, because things are going to get really, really bad. And it talks about, and we talked a little bit about it on Sunday, about how they would die. But what about some of these things? They're going to die grievous deaths as dung upon the face of the earth. And let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the context of this is, of course, Moses talking to the people before they enter the promised land. Chapter 28 talks about blessings of obedience and curses on disobedience. And it begins in verse 15. We'll just kind of reference, "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God." And then he starts going through several of the curses. And over in verse 26, "Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away." And so had they been given this warning before Jeremiah? Yes, it's nothing new to them, right? Even before they entered the promised land, they had a choice to make. They can either be obedient to God and receive the blessings of God, or they could be disobedient to God and reap these curses. And so we know through history that they had been disobedient to God. And so now God is coming to Jeremiah and continuing this thought process of, because of their disobedience, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. So God had promised these things, and he is beginning to fulfill his promise as the consequences of their actions. Do we have any other references in the scripture about people possibly changing their lifestyles or not doing certain things? Right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present stress. It is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Right. So here's another situation. Because of this present distress, pretty much remain as you are, is what Paul is saying. What about Jesus? Did he give any warnings about things that happen? All right, in Matthew 24, where he's talking about bringing about the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, and down in verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days, and goes to referencing those that have had children, and because of the coming actions, you know, he's warning them, and so there we have some examples now. God's not going to come down, but have we heard about people talking about, man, you know, I'm not really sure whether I want to have kids now. I mean, I have. I'm assuming some of you guys have too. Now, God's not directing us or any certain way, but I think just in seeing the way that our society is going, I think you can see where people could look to making decisions like that. But anyway, so this is especially what God is, yeah. I've had conversations with my kids about, you know, man, I'm really sorry about what your guys are going to have to deal with. I mean, I'm sorry what we're having to deal with now, but it seems to be continually getting worse and worse, going away from God. So we've had those conversations. All right, any other comments before we move on? All right, let's read verses 5-9. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to. Let me go ahead and. This thing. Here we go. All right. Do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for men. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And so God is telling Jeremiah not to do certain things, not to go into the house of mourning. Why do you think he was saying not to go into the house of mourning? I think we can think of a couple of reasons. One, I think, would be there would be lots of houses of mourning, right? Because there's going to be great desolation. What's another thing that we can think about as God instructing them not to go into the house of mourning? And how can you comfort someone when you've been warning them to change the way that they are? And I think that's the thought process that I believe that God is trying to instruct them. To instruct Jeremiah about that. What about verse 6, where it talks about they shall not be, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them? What's unique about this? What's unique about that statement in and of itself? All right. All right. And was that something that God wanted them to do from the beginning. It was a law, right? It was a law that they shouldn't do this. And so it's clear, this is clear to me, that they seem to be doing that, all right? And so it seems to be that they probably got that custom from, okay? And so it's just another example of you know, this is coming upon you because of your actions. So it's worthless doing any of those things, even though I commanded you to do it from the beginning, not to do it from the beginning. And then I thought it was interesting, and you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit down to eat and drink. And so as I was thinking about this and reasoning about this, why wouldn't you want to go into the house of feasting? First of all, because of the situation, you know, there's, you know, the converse of there's many houses of mourning, but there may not be that many houses of feasting. But at the time, what do you think, and this is all just theory on my part, but what if they were going into a house of feasting, what do you think the feast might be geared toward? What were they guilty of? Idolatry. And so I got to thinking, maybe from that perspective, not to go into the house of, and why would they be celebrating anything at this point in time, right? That was part of the idolatry of the heathen nations also. All right, so just some more commands from God of Jeremiah and the current situation and what he should and he shouldn't do. Verses 10, Brother Steve has on his slide, what two reasons is Jeremiah to give when he is asked why God would bring such calamity upon his people? And so what was the reasoning in these verses that he gave? Because they had followed the examples of their fathers, right? So the history... Look, he looks back from a historical standpoint and says, you've done exactly as your fathers. So now are they going to be punished because of what their fathers did? All right? And then Ezekiel tells us that, you know, the son won't be punished for the sins of the father. But what does he go on and say? But you're worse, right? You're worse. Let me get my verse here. Verse 12, yes. Because each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. All right, so they were following the dictates of their own heart. And this is a verse that I bring up probably every time I get up here and teach, or try and teach. 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is instructing Timothy to go out and to preach the word. In verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So this is exactly what the people were doing. They were turning to their own desires. They were saying, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And so have times changed? I think people are still doing what they want to do and not doing what God wants to do. And so where we have to look into our heart, and we have to look and see if we have the attitude is, I want to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to love doing what God wants me to do, because God wants me to do it. Instead of looking and saying, well, what do I want to do, what makes me feel good, or whatever. We have that attitude of, what makes me feel good? So it all throughout, right, is when men turn away from God, it's typically because, well, it has to be. It's because they want to do what they want to do. And so we have that same temptation today. So we look and say what makes us feel good, and we don't really care what the Bible says, what God says about those things. All right, so God will be glorified about bringing his people back. Verses 14 through 15. So what was God recognized for at this time? What significant thing? Well, he'd done a lot of significant things. What's referenced here about from a historical standpoint? God who did what? Brought the people out of Egypt. But he says there's going to come a time when he's no longer thought about that. But what is he going to be thought about? All right, so verse 12, but the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I give to their fathers. Okay, what is this land of the north? Sorry? It's a reference to the Chaldeans, the Babylon. What's unique? What do you think, thinking about what Jesus did to the children coming out of Egypt versus how he brought the children out of the Babylonian captivity? So think about what happened from the Egyptian bondage standpoint to allow them to come out. So what? Yeah. What did God do to the oppressors? All right. He sent the plagues out, and eventually they go, please go. Now, let's move forward to the Babylonian captivity. I'm sorry? Yeah, but they did release because of the action, because of those plagues, right? But think about the Babylonian captivity. And how did the people get back to... From the heathen leader. That's kind of unique, isn't it? But of course, God prophesied that hundreds of years before. All right. So you look at those two differences, and can you kind of see where maybe you go to these verses and say, yeah, you know, God used to be recognized for what he did to bring the people out of Egypt, but now he's going to be recognized for what he did to bring the people out of Babylon. Just some of the thoughts that I had while I was studying this. Yeah, he prophesied hundreds of years before that this person named this is going to let them out. So I think that to me is kind of, anyway, some. I'm not saying that's what this means, but in thinking about that and studying about it, it could be one of the reasons why God is recognized from that standpoint. Verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rock. So here's consequences of their actions. You know, we talked about these fishermen, and as the people are scattered, you know, talked about one of the commentators I was reading talk about Herodias, who had a dragnet throughout the lands, gathering these people and destroying them. And then going into the caves and different things and finding these people and killing them. So God's going to use different means for punishing his people. Verse 17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. And so Brother Steve says, the Lord will repay Judah double for her iniquity. What is this measure of justice from Brother Steve's slides? What does this measure of justice tell us about God? We're not going to have time to read all of these verses, but it talks about in Hosea chapter 2, I will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds, I will recompense him. Isaiah 59, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Isaiah 65, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even pay into their bosom. And then going forward is Revelation chapter 18, 6, in reference to Babylon the Great, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she mixed, mix double for her. And so the question is, what does this measure of justice tell us about God, and what purpose could it serve? All right, and so he's a just God, right? He will serve justice, and we will be repaid according to our deeds, right? So based on what the children of Israel done, the wording talks about we'll repay them double. And then in chapter 17, jumping ahead, Jeremiah references those who had been persecuted to him, and destroy them with double destruction. So it's not, I don't think God's measuring it out and say, okay, you've done this much, so I'm going to punish you double that. It's just based on your actions, there's consequences to our actions. And God is a just God, and he is going to punish us according to our deeds. And what other, what purpose could this serve? So we're reading this and we're studying this, and what purpose could it serve? All right, a warning or an example to us, right? God has promised those who are obedient will be receive blessings. And what about those who are disobedient? Curses, right? And so we can see that God fulfilled His promises in the old law. God will fulfill His promises in the new law too. So these things can be. And the only reason we have the blessings that God has promised us in the New Testament is because of what? Kind of referencing what you were talking about. Because of Jesus. Because of the sacrifice that He made for us. And kind of going into that realm of the salvation that we have. Verses 19 through 21. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, that they shall know that my name is the Lord. And so we can see here that the even in the situation that Jeremiah is in, and the commands from God, not, you know, you can't get married. And it was important from the Jewish standpoint. I mean, marriage and having children was very important to them. And here's God telling Jeremiah, don't get married because of the situation that you're in. And yet, who does Jeremiah look to? Oh Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. He's looking to God. God is going to help him through these things. And that's one lesson that I think we can learn, is that as we face these trials and temptations in our life, instead of thinking, woe is unto me, is God is my strength. God is my refuge. God is my fortress. God will take our cares, take the cares of this world away from us. We just need to have that trust in God. Referencing the Gentiles, when I was sitting and pondering, I guess, about this, I thought it was interesting, is who is coming to destroy Jerusalem? Gentiles. Right? And what is Jeremiah referencing here? That eventually they're going to come around and say, you know, what our fathers have done was worthless. They've built these idols and it doesn't mean anything. And they're going to reap the salvation through Jesus Christ. And I just thought it was interesting that just thinking about this and sitting there, and what Jeremiah is saying is the people who are going to come and create all of this havoc are eventually, not, you know, the Gentile nations and everything will be saved because of Jesus Christ. So in verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, that they shall know that my name is the Lord. Who do you think this is referencing? Sorry? All right. And so, but who that says, they shall know that my name is the Lord? I think there's two options. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I think we could go either option. All right, it's either referencing the Gentiles that he's just stated, right? They shall know because of the salvation that they have through Christ, right? Or, from the Israelite perspective, once they go through this punishment and God brings them back, won't they know who the Lord is? So, I don't know. I'm not really sure which direction to go, but I think it could follow both ways. Anybody got any comments on that? Yeah, the ones that were dead, that does. And I'd probably go 60-40, but I could see either way. But I do, I think because of the whole context of Jeremiah and everything, that it specifically talked about Jews. But I think we could reference, because of his reference to the Gentiles, we could do that. So I agree with you. At least 60%. All right, chapter 16. Chapter 16. Anybody, any other questions or comments on? You know, at the end of, you know, no one's going to be able to hide before God, and everyone at some point in time will bow their knee before God, right? What we don't know is if you know, we think about our country and the liberties and freedoms that we have, and we don't know what the future holds for us, and so we talk about people that are preparing for whatever. But if God's behind it, it doesn't matter what we do, right? What we do, if God's behind whatever He's behind, God will be victorious in the end. All right, chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of diamond it is engraved, on the tablet of her heart and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images, by the green hills and on the high hills, O my mountain and the field, I will give you as plunder your wealth, all your treasures and your high places of sin within your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I give you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. So the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. Iron was used to scribe upon stone. And of course, the point of a diamond. We know how hard the diamond is and all the different things that it can cut into. And so when I think it's showing the heart, true hearts of the Israelites, right? In that their sin, all right, which is what? We already talked about it briefly. Their sin, which is predominantly idolatry, right? Serving other, it's so ingrained in them. It's written in their hearts with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond. Verse 2, while their children remember their altars and the wooden images, when we go up into what was some of the things that happened that, from the children's perspective, what were some of the evil things that happened? All right. So that some of them even offered to these idols. Right now, the children here, whether they remember that or not, but they can remember the high places. And what does God say is going to happen to those high places? They're going to be taken away. What good were those, God's saying? Well, those are going to be taken away too. The mountain and the field, a lot of times that is in reference to Jerusalem or the temple. Let's turn over to Micah chapter 3 real quick. Sorry? All right. So it's talking about Jerusalem, Micah chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And so he could probably reference Jerusalem and the surrounding hills because of that's where the surrounding lands of all the where the crops were grown. But it's another prophecy that what's going to happen to this city? It's going to be destroyed. Right? It's going to be destroyed. They're going to give away their heritage. Right? And is God taking it away from them? In essence, kind of, sort of. But really, they did it themselves. Right? They're the ones who chose to give it away. And they've created in this fire, this anger within God that won't be themselves. All right? And God's coming down and saying, made the wrong choice. Made the wrong choice. Continue on in verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So what's the contrast here that God is showing Jeremiah? Sorry? And what is that a result of, according to Scripture? Trusting in themselves, right? Trusting in themselves leads to this cursing or this destruction. And then what does he contrast that to? This tree that's planted by the waters who has this source of water, right? And then we go down into verse 13 real quick. And what is God known as? The fountain of living water. And so it's contrasted against this tree who's by these waters and absorbing these waters and becoming stronger and more robust, right? So that when that year of drought comes, it's able to withstand that. And what is that a result of? Instead of putting our trust in man, putting our trust in God, right? Looking to His Word, being obedient to His Word, putting our trust fully in Him and increasing our faith in God. God goes on to talk about the heart. The human heart is untrustworthy and hard for another to know what is in it, but God knows. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so we reference this verse quite a bit in our sermons and everything like that, because what is this an illustration of? Because could someone have an outward appearance of being that person who trusts in the Lord? Yes. But if they're putting their trust in God if they're putting their trust in themselves and the man, when that drought comes, that outward appearance will quickly fade away, right? Well, God can see that. We're not fooling anybody. We may fool our neighbor. We may fool a person sitting next to us in the pew or whatever. What we have to understand is that we are not fooling God, because God knows our heart. All right, so we just need to understand that God, we're not going to be judged as we judge, because God's ways are higher above our ways. And we just need to understand that our heart is really what God is looking at. And if our heart is right, what will our actions be? Well, it would be according to what God wants us to do, if our heart is right. And then it goes on in verse 11 and 13. We'll just go ahead. As a partridge that broods but is not hatched, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. And so this is, kind of trusting in yourself and kind of referencing these gathering of riches. You know, this brood, this partridge that broods. You know, she sits on these eggs that are not her own, and when the eggs hatch, she goes, "Hey, I'm your mom." And they go, "No, I'm not." And they go off, right? And it's just the same concept of these evil people going out and gathering all these riches. But eventually, what's going to happen to those riches? They're all going to be burned up, right? They're all going to be, there's nothing we can take with us at the end of our life physically. So we have to ensure that we're putting our efforts into what's important. And what's important is our relationship with God. Verse 12 and 13, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from you shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living waters. We look to God and his relationship and who he is and what he has done and what he has the capability of to do. And so what about those who forsake him? What are they? They're basically foolish, right? And that there is no other being that we should put our trust in. And then Jeremiah continues his prayer for deliverance. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put into shame. But do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. And so here I think Jeremiah is just reminding God what he's tried to do. You told me, you gave me a job to do, and I've done it to the best of my ability. I've acted like a shepherd to these people. They've made their choices and turned away from you, but don't hold that against me. You are my hope. And then we talked a little bit about bringing double destruction upon them who had persecuted him. And so, really, verses 19 through the end of the book, verse 27, what is Jeremiah told to do? Stand in the gate. And what does he talk about? The Sabbath. And it goes on, and we'll just paraphrase real quick. It says, what does God say? And what do we talk about Sunday? We reached the point where God said, enough is enough. I'm not changing my mind. But what do these scriptures kind of say? that if you do what the law says to do, what I've instructed you to do, if you follow the laws and keep the Sabbath and let it be holy, what's the possibility? I'll save the city. And so we talked, you know, in the previous chapters, God said, oh, there's no way. I'm not going to save this city. Now he's saying, if you do these laws, I'll save the city. But remember what God knows. God knows the heart of men. And I believe he knew those people's hearts, and they weren't going to change, but he's still continuing to spread the word, right? If you're obedient to me, I will bless you. I will save this city. But if you're not, what's going to happen to the city? It's going to be destroyed. And of course, we do know that that's eventually what happened. So just another example of the merciful and long-suffering God that we serve. He continues to want people to turn to him, to be obedient to him. Even those people who are drastically disobedient to him, he wants them to change and become disobedient. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. But he knows our hearts, and it's important for us to understand that we need to ensure that our heart is in the right place. All right, on Sunday, I believe Brother Steve will be back, and he'll go over chapters 18 and 19. Thank you.